This morning. I don't know about you guys, but I am really in a great mood this morning. Yesterday, we had just a really neat community thing that went on at Red State Barbecue. We had a fundraiser for our Jamaica mission team, and so many of you guys were there, and I was just really glad to see you guys out there, and I hope you enjoyed the food. But yeah, the food was fantastic, but what I really liked was the community that was there. You know, whenever Catalyst people descend on an establishment, it's like a big party. And those of you guys that weren't there really missed out on not just food, but just, I mean, the laughter, the carrying on, the joy, the making fun of each other that always happens whenever we're together. And I really like that. And I just want to let you know that Calvin Clark's picture on Facebook page is not Calvin. He's Joel Osteen for this week because poor Calvin lost the bet. But that's okay. That's all right. That's all right. We raised over $1,800 for missions. Yes, for our mission trip, simply by eating and pledging, watching people eat ribs. And so, guys, you guys are just awesome. I'm just so very thankful for a church like you guys. It was just a great time. Had a great time. And after the rib eating contest, I had a whole bunch of things planned to do. That afternoon, I pretty much just watched basketball. I sat there just in a rib-induced coma. But it was really, really good. You know, guys, one of the things I love about the church is that it's probably one of the last multi-generational places that is left in this culture. Most of, you know, we get the kids in school by grade. We get, you know, people over here by age. We get people over here by age. And the church is really about the only place where 5-year-olds and 65-year-olds worship at the same place. And one of the last places that it is. And this last part of the book of Romans is talking about unity with a bunch of different people. Today, all we're talking about today is unity. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14, 15, 16 today. And at the end of this masterpiece of a letter that Paul has written, he's talked about great theology, he's talked about missions, he's talked about all kinds of stuff. And at the very end of the letter, he spends the last 3 chapters talking about unity. And guys, the church back then was just starting out. Okay, they were people of all different backgrounds and all different races, all different ages, everything, trying to figure out how do we worship together. See, guys, there were a lot of problems. They were ethnically different. There were Jews and Gentiles, Jewish people descended from and Gentiles, people like me who were not Jewish, that were different ethnically. They were religiously different. There were people in the church from the strict Pharisee sect that had 400 rules for the Sabbath alone. And then people like you and me, the Gentiles from pagan religions that had experienced Jesus Christ but had no idea how to work together. They were generationally different. They were old and young. They were socially different. They were rich people. They were poor people. They were male and female. They were slaves and frees, all together trying to figure out how do we do this thing called the church? How do we live it out? And so Paul basically said, this is how you guys be unified. You had to figure out how to worship together, how to work things out. And that's not something that we in America do. What happens when somebody gets mad in a church in America, they leave and they go to another church down the road? Well, that wasn't an option, okay? The whole thing of church hopping just didn't happen back then. So they had to figure out how to worship together. And so, guys, we're going to just dive right in. I'm going to start off with this statement by as attributed to St. Augustine from the 3rd century. He said this, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. He's talking about how to be unified, all right? And that was adopted by our movement, the Restoration Movement, changed around a little bit. It's in all things, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, love. Change charity to love, okay? So unity in the essentials. First of all, if we're going to be unified as Christians, we have to have unity in the essentials. Well, what are the essentials? Well, guys, in all of my theological training, I found 2. That are really essential. And I can't really think other that are absolutely essential. The first essential is Jesus Christ, Son of God, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. Okay? If you do not believe that, then you are not a Christian. I'm sorry. No matter what you call yourself, if you don't believe that, you are not a Christian. It's not being bigoted or it's just calling a spade. If you don't believe Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, you're not a Christian. And that's an essential. And the second one, I think, is closely behind that, is an inerrancy of Scripture. If you don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, then how would you believe in Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, and buried, and resurrected? Because that's where the Bible, that's where that comes from. If you don't believe that the Bible is God's Word, then you probably don't, it's up for interpretation of everything. So if those are the essentials. And guys, but that's not what causes most disagreements in churches. I have never been called in front of an angry elder board or received an ugly email because of Jesus crucified, dead, buried, and resurrection, or because of the inerrancy of Scripture. I never have. And probably you guys have never experienced a church conflict over any of those things either. Okay? What we experience conflict are what in the category two, the non-essentials. Okay? And listen to what Paul has to say here. Romans 14, 1 through 18. It's a long passage. Follow along with me here. He says this, except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Okay? One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, right, let's just stop right there. Eating was a big deal back then because pagans, like you and me, Gentiles, would sacrifice food to idols and they would eat it, and that was seen as unclean by the Jewish people that had their own kosher dietary laws, and so they were arguing over what you should eat. Okay, that's what was causing splits over here. And he's saying, don't do that. We go on. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Okay, special days was a big deal. It was a big dividing thing. Should we celebrate Easter? Should we call it Resurrection Sunday? Should we celebrate Christmas? Should we call it solstice? Should we, all this kind of stuff, okay? Thank goodness we don't argue about that anymore. Here we go. All right, whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, he writes. But none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whatever whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 10, follow along with me. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. Verse 12, I want you to underline this. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Whatever you believe about these non-essential matters, you're going to have to explain to God. Okay? So there's a tendency to use this to say, well, I can determine for myself what is right and wrong. That's wrong. Okay, you are going to have to explain why you believe certain things on issues like abortion, on issues like homosexuality, on issues like tithing, on issues like church unity, on issues like Sunday morning worship. Whatever you have decided on these non-essential things, okay, you're going to have to explain to God. So it better be based on Scripture. All right, we go on in verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. For I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. So guys, we have to be clear about one thing. This, like I said, has been misconstrued to, because I've seen this used and misconstrued. I saw somebody in the church several years ago who used this to justify their use of pornography. Said, well, for me, it's not wrong. And I said, well, hang on a second. He says, well, there's nothing unclean in and of itself. That's what it says right here. I think it's okay. And therefore, he's saying, you know, you can't judge me for that. So I'm not judging you for that. I'm just saying, literally, you're contradicting Scripture. There are other Scriptures that talk about that. Okay? And what you're doing, you're trying to use this as a license to our immorality. Okay? That's not what he's talking about here. Okay? See, guys, in life, in the Bible, there's certain things that God speaks specifically about. He says, this is right, this is wrong. He does. We have the Ten Commandments, for example. He says, this is right and this is wrong. And there are other areas, such as use of alcohol, where God doesn't say, do it or don't. He doesn't say that. He takes the posture of, well, I'm not going to tell you one way or the other. I'm just going to sit down and share some wisdom with you. This is what's going to happen if you drink too much. That's what the Bible says. This is what's going to happen. These are the consequences of this. But I'm not going to say, nowhere in the Bible does it say not to drink alcohol. Nowhere. It doesn't. It says, do not get drunk. But guys, there are certain things that God is very clear about. There are other things that God says, I'm just going to sit down and share a little wisdom with you. Okay? So we need to make sure that we are clear on both categories. See, guys, my time with Reuben and Ravi over in Nepal and India, they have very, very, very different practices. They're Pentecostal. I don't know if you knew that or not. They believe in speaking in tongues. They practice it in the worship services, everything like that. Now, if I did not believe this in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty, if I didn't believe that, I would not be able to do missions with them. I would not, because they practice things other than the way I practice them. And guys, when I went over there, they believed Jesus Christ, Son of God, risen from the grave. They believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Because we had those in common, then everything else we could work through. That's it. And they became great partners in ministry. And the non-essentials, liberty, worship style, things like that. That's how unity is achieved. And then the third thing he says is charity in all things. This just means love, goodwill, joy. Romans 14, 19 through 23. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. Praise God. Man, isn't the church full of enough conflict? Why can't we just do this? Why can't we do this? And mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else to cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. So guys, basically what Paul is saying here is, let's keep the emphasis on the right syllable, okay? He said, let's keep the main thing, and let's quit sweating and arguing over all the stuff that really doesn't matter. Okay? That's what he's saying in the first 23 verses here in Romans. How many of you all have experienced conflict in the church? And how many times has it been over something stupid? Absolutely stupid. And yet it's caused all kinds of fractures and divisions and all kinds of things. Guys, we can't have that. We can't have that. Okay? But he goes on in chapter 15. Paul gives seven marks of Christian unity that I challenge this church to put into practice. So some of it you're already doing. Other things we could do a little bit better. But here are seven things. And this is what Christian unity looks like. There's multi-generational, multi-racial, multinational, multinational, multi-background, multi-ethnic group called the church. This is how we stay unified. The first thing is this, and starting in chapter 15, building each other up. Write that down. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. What if you began thinking about Sunday morning as your sole purpose was to find someone and build that person up? What if that would happen? What if you approach Sunday morning and say, you know what? I'm not going to learn a thing. I am going because there's probably somebody there that needs me to build them up. Well, if you're an older person, What would happen if you were to find a college student, give him a $20 handshake, and say, you know what? You're in a really, really crucial stage in your life right now. And you're shaping, you're making decisions that are going to affect you for the rest of your life. I just want to tell you to keep it up. Keep your chin up. And you know what? I'm really glad you're part of this church. What if older people were to do that? What if you're thinking about sleeping in someone and you're like, well, man, it's raining outside and it's dreary and it's drab and it's gray. I don't want to go. You know what? There may be somebody whose faith is hanging by a sliver and they need to see me worshiping God. And I'm going there not for myself. I'm going there for someone else that needs to be built up. What if that was the way people looked at Sunday morning? What if that was the way you looked at community group? What if that was the way you looked at your interaction with other Christians? That the purpose, the mark of Christian unity is that we build each other up. That would be radical. Because I would say most of us come here to get, right? Most of us do, because that's what we've been taught to do. What if we were here to build each other up? Second thing, second mark he talks about is this in verse 5 and 6. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. So the second one is love the people the way Christ loves people. That is a mark of Christian unity. When you look at other people in the church the way Christ looks at them, okay? He says this, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, what happens when we start in Christian unity? You know what happens when Christian unity happens? True worship happens, okay? True worship happens where a place where there's Christian unity. Okay, guys, what would happen when if the church was full of people who view others the way that Christ views them? Guys, I want to tell you, Satan works especially hard in this area, especially on Sunday mornings. You want to know why true worship doesn't happen a lot of times? Because we've tried to deal with things that were never designed to be dealt with on Sunday mornings. The staff, we have a rule. We do nothing but worship on Sunday morning. We don't deal with business. We don't hear people express concerns. We don't hear that. No. If unless the building is on fire or somebody's getting mugged in the parking lot, it can wait until Monday. And guys, I want to tell you, if you were to establish that policy in your homes, Sunday morning is not the time to get after your kids for not cleaning their room. Sunday morning is not the time to discuss finances. It's not a time to argue with your spouse. It's not a time to deal with anything other than worship. And when you do that, true worship happens. I can't tell you how many times my worship has been stolen from me because of stupid conversations I've had prior to walking in here. And I allowed it. I allowed it. And guys, I get to worship God 1 hour a week out of 168 hours a week. I get to worship God 1 hour a week with my church family. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to defend that. I am not going to let that be stolen from me. Okay? Not. I only get to worship God 52 times a year with my church family. There's no way I'm going to let 1 week be stolen because of some stupid conversation or some stupid division. I tell you, Satan works extremely hard on Sunday mornings to try to get your mind off anything except true worship. And most of the time, it's along the lines of disunity. So guard your Sunday mornings and don't let that happen. And the third one says this, the acceptance of others. Now, I'm going to get controversial here. Is that okay? Can I do that here? You know I love you, right? Okay, here we go. All right, verse 7 and 8. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. Isn't it amazing that God would accept people that we don't? You find that funny? That God would accept people that we don't? I think a lot of us would be shocked at who or what God accepts. I really do. Someone asked me, and we got our 5-year anniversary coming up here real soon. Someone asked me last, oh yeah, absolutely. One person's excited about it. That's great. No, we got that coming up, and someone came up to me and says, I've got a homosexual friend. Can I invite him? And I said, I said, you mean someone that has made a lifestyle out of sin, who's unrepentant, someone who is flaunting the word of God every single week. You mean that kind of person? She was like, yeah. And I said, well, that describes about 98% of people that are going to be there. And I tell you what, if your gay friend does not mind being around a bunch of thieves, then that's fine. She goes, what are you talking about? And I said, well, in the Bible, it says that if you don't tithe, you're stealing from God. That's what it says. And yet, how many people in the church, it's about roughly 2 to 4% of people actually tithe. So every single week, there are people that come into the church who are literally making a lifestyle out of sin. They are. They're unrepentant, made it a lifestyle, committing it every single week. So if your gay friend doesn't mind being around a bunch of thieves, we'd love to have them. That's what I said. And I said, guys, how in the world can we be so accepting of one group and so not accepting of the other? How can we do that? You know, is the person who doesn't tithe, who's called Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, and yet doesn't tithe, are they a sinner? Yes, they are. Are they in an unrepentant, weekly lifestyle sin? Yes. Do we invite them to the five-year anniversary? Yes. Okay? It's the same thing. Is the person who's confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and is a homosexual, are they a sinner? Yes. Are they living a lifestyle of unrepentant sin? Yes. Are they welcome to our five-year anniversary? Yes. That's what it is. Guys, we need to stop getting upset when people sin differently than us. We really do. Okay? We really do. Let's just stop getting upset when people sin differently than we do. Okay? It says that just as Christ accepted you, does Christ accept people that tithe, that don't tithe? Yes. Is that sin? Yes, it is. But does he accept them? Yes. The problem is one's a social norm in the church and one's a social taboo in the church. Okay? So let's just fulfill Romans 15:7-8. All right? Let's just do that. All right. Number four, God is glorified among unbelievers when there's Christian unity. God is glorified among unbelievers. Romans 15:9-12 says this, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Christian unity causes God's mercy to be on display for all the nations. Okay? That's what it is. And the unbelieving world sees this. Look what he says here, verses 9-12. Therefore, I'll praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, and one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. As I remember Rodney telling me a story when he was a child at a church. There was a fist fight on the front steps of the church. I don't even know what was over. Maybe over a minister or something like that, but there's an actual fist fight on the front steps of the church with the unbelieving world driving by watching it. Seriously. Guys, when there's no Christian unity, God is not glorified among unbelievers. And when basically the division among believers causes unbelievers to say, man, I don't want any part of that. I got enough drama and strife in my life. I don't need to go be a part of a church where they don't even like each other, where they're fist fights. Man, we don't even have that at the office. Guys, you know, I was at a church meeting that turned really ugly one time, real ugly. And it wasn't over anything essential. And I just found myself as the people were hollering and screaming at each other. I just found myself thinking, I am so glad that my non-Christian friends aren't here to see this. Because if they saw this, they would ridicule and mock God endlessly, and I wouldn't be able to say anything because they'd be true. Guys, unity glorifies God. It is a glorification of God. All right? And the fifth one is this. The church, when there's Christian unity, the church is full of joy and peace. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, when there's Christian unity, Sunday morning is the best time of the week. It is. It's the best time of the week. Because you know you're walking into a place where there's not going to be a bunch of arguments, a bunch of divisions, a bunch of factions, a bunch of cliques. Guys, that kind of stuff cannot happen in the church. That's what Paul is writing about. Guys, because of this unity, and I'm going to give you guys some kudos. I want to let you know that because of you guys, because this is something that you all do really well. Sunday morning is the best time of the week for me. It really is. I love being here with you. Because it's not divided, there's not drama. People are here because it's full of joy and peace. Sunday morning is a time of joy and peace for me, guys, because of you all. And I love that about you. I really do. Number six, the church stays on the correct course. When there's Christian unity, the church stays on its correct course. Look what verses 14 and 15 says. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. When I read that, I thought of you guys. I really did. Verse 15, yet when I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me. See, guys, Satan works through division and distraction. He does. And guys, unity keeps us on focus, keeps us accomplishing what is important when there's unity. Guys, we have four wins around here: salvation, community, training, ministry. When we have unity, then all four of those things are accomplished, because we don't have someone with an agenda over here and someone with an agenda over here. We accomplish those four things that God has, through His Holy Spirit, has promoted us to do. And that's what happens when there's unity. The church stays on the correct course. I think one of the reasons why the American church has gotten off course is not necessarily because of bad theology. It's because of divisions in the church. Lack of unity. And the seventh one is this: a strong foundation to reach the world. Verse 16 through 21, he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he says this. He says, listen, because of the unity I experienced and the singleness of purpose, then God has sent me to make Him known among people that don't know Him. Picks up in verse 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service, Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as is written, those who have not who were not told about Him will see; those who have not heard will understand. So, guys, why can't churches accomplish the Great Commission? Mostly because of disunity. It's not because pastors don't want to do it. It's because the leaders are having to spend all their time dealing with saint so-and-so and sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, who all they do is complain. That's why the church cannot accomplish the Great Commission, because 100% of the leaders' time are dealt with people that should be acting like adults, and they're acting like children, and they're dividing over things that are not important, and it bogs down the church. That's why the church can't accomplish the commission. And so, guys, Christian unity lays a foundation for us to reach the world and be obedient to the Great Commission. And Romans 15:30-33 says this: I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. We're supposed to pray to God for the people that are going out there. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. See, guys, he ends this entire thing on unity by talking about going out into the world. See, there's nothing more unifying than people that serve together. Guys, if we're not reaching the world, we're not doing anything. I mean, honestly. And if we're not reaching the world, we're just having a party for ourselves that, honestly, I don't want to come to. I don't want to be part of a church that doesn't reach the world. I really don't. And then in chapter 16, he has this big list of people that he wants to greet. And then right there at verse 17, he says this: I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what's evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Guys, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. If you're a person that's divisive, either you need to change or you need to leave. I rarely ask or tell people to leave. But the Bible tells us to watch out for divisive people. People that will cause harm to a body of Christ. And guys, I love the church too much to let that happen. There was this guy that showed up as we were a young church meeting at the high school. He was a bully. He wanted to kind of bully people around, cause divisions. On the day of service, he was standing there by the sign-up sheet saying, "You know, you shouldn't sign up for this, shouldn't sign up for this." I told him to leave. That's about the only time I'll tell someone to leave a church if they're causing divisions. Christian unity is going to be tested. We're going to be tested, guys. We will be, because Satan hates a unified church. A disunified church is one of his biggest tools to keep the world in bondage to sin. So guys, our unity is going to be tested. But look what he says in verse 20. We win. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So guys, be encouraged and have a spirit of unity, as Paul says in this letter. We do that, this will be the best place on the face of the planet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word, which is just so amazing. Lord, I pray for unity in this church and in the body of Christ throughout the world and throughout this nation. I pray for unity. Lord, there's been enough.